All right, this evening we are looking together at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17. So if you have your catechism, on page 15 we have Lord's Day. So we'll be looking at Lord's Day 17, and then our text will be Romans chapter 8, verse 11 as well. Let's look together then, Lord's Day 17. Just one question, one answer this week. Question 45, what doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? Answer, first, by His resurrection He has overcome death, that He might make us partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. Secondly, we are also by His power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, Paul writes, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. As far as the reading of God's Word. Well, we finished considering the humiliation of Christ the last time that we were together, as we considered Jesus' burial, and more specifically the descent clause, that Jesus descended into hell. And now tonight we're going to begin to consider the exaltation of Christ, which we see in Article 5 of the Apostles' Creed. If you remember all the way back to Lord's Day 7, the questions asked, what is necessary for the Christian to believe? And the answer given is the Apostles' Creed. And so we might ask ourselves this day, well, why is this fifth article an article that is necessary for all Christians to believe? No, because unless Christ conquered the grave, unless He defeated death, unless Christ bodily rose from that grave, what makes you and I think that we ever shall? And unless He did those things, neither then does He fulfill the role of the Lord's anointed, which also means then that we have to be looking for another. And so it's because He has done those things that we can look to Jesus with a supreme faith and confidence that what He did in our place, and that He did it perfectly for us on our behalf as mediator. And because of that, then it ought to cause us as Christians, as recipients of the benefits and the blessings of His resurrection, to rejoice, right? That all of this is ours because Christ did not remain in the grave, right? That His body was not allowed to see corruption, but rather He rose in part, right, for us and for our benefit. And so as we consider question and answer 45, we want to look at three things that are important for us to understand as we consider Christ's resurrection and its profit for us. And so the three things are this. First, we have to ask, how did Christ rise? Right? How did Christ rise? Second, for what purpose did Christ rise? For what purpose did Christ rise? And then third, which will take up the most of our time, would be, what benefit do we receive from the resurrection? And that really answers question 45 there. What benefit do we receive from His resurrection? So first, point one then, how did He rise from the grave? Now, this is a really important question that we as Christians need to be able to answer. One of the reasons is just because it tells us what we have to look forward to, doesn't it? Right? Because how Jesus rose from the grave is likewise how we will rise from the grave as well. And so the answer is, first, truly and bodily. Right? How did Jesus rise from the grave? Truly and bodily. His soul, which departed when He died, returned, right, to that body, And it is Jesus in body and soul then that comes forth from out of the grave in which he was laid. Right? So it's not a different body that Jesus comes out of the grave with. Nor is it this, that Jesus has resurrected from the grave in the sense that he lives in us by his Spirit. Right? But no, rather he really rose from the grave. Right? When we talk about his resurrection, what we're saying is that Jesus, who was dead, is now alive. Right? That's what we mean when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that he truly and bodily rose. He also then rose as the same person. Right? He rose truly, he rose bodily, and he rose as the same person. He did not rise to be someone else other than who he was, the God-man. Right? That's who rose from the grave. Although we must not forget that he was raised the same way in which he suffered. And that was according to his human nature. Right? But now a human nature that was glorified. And this is what Jesus says, isn't it? Jesus affirms this. Luke 24:39. Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Right? So Jesus is saying to them, right? You recognize it's me, and it's me bodily, right? And then they're able to confirm that it's that same body, it's that same person, right? They're even able to touch the scars in his hands and the spear mark made in his side. Right? Had not the same Christ risen, had not the flesh of Christ risen, ours would not rise either. Right? It was necessary that our mediator would merit us those blessings lost by sin and restore them to us, but he could not do it unless he first went through those things himself on our behalf. Right? He had to conquer the grave. He had to overcome death. He had to triumph over all of those things so that you and I might as well one day. Now, when we say also, though, that he rose from the grave, not only do we mean that he truly and bodily rose, not only do we mean that he rose in the same body, right, that he was laid in the grave with, or the same person, he also rose by his own power as well. Right? When Jesus rose from the grave, he rose according to his own power. Right? It was the divine power of the God-man that raised up that body from the grave. Now, an objection probably comes or rises in some and says, whoa, wait, but Scripture tells us that it is the Father who raised Jesus from the grave. But Zacharias or Sinus answers this. He says, in response, the Father raised the Son through the Son Himself. Not as through an instrument, but as through another person of the same essence with Himself, and of infinite power, through whom the Father ordinarily works. The Son was raised by the Father through Himself. He Himself raised Himself by His Spirit. Maybe to help us understand it a little better, Let's just ask a simple question. Is the Father's power and the Son's power different? No. Right? The Father's power and the Son's power are the same. Right? Now, we agree that oftentimes in Scripture the resurrection is attributed to the Father, but that isn't to the exclusion of the Son. Why is that? Well, because whatever the Father does, so too does the Son do. Right, this is exactly what Jesus says himself in John chapter 5, verse 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Right, and so remember, in the external works of God, those works are indivisible. Right, they're undivided. So did the Father raise Jesus from the grave? Yes. Did Jesus raise himself from the grave? Yes. The Father raises Jesus from the grave as as judge, the one who sent him. And he raises it, he raises him from the grave in order to say that he has accomplished all that he was sent out to do, that he had paid the penalty, that he had conquered those things. And so he raises Jesus by that power. At the same time, Jesus raises himself by his own divine power. To what? To declare, right, to all that he is also the very Son of God. Right, Jesus, on many occasions, right, declared that he would raise himself, didn't he? We can think about John 2:19. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Right? That's just one example of that. Now, one final thing that we can consider when we think about how did Jesus rise from the grave is that we affirm that he rose on the third day. Right? Remember, Jesus goes into the grave on Friday. He is there all of Saturday, and he raises himself up on Sunday. And why is that important? Well, one reason, to fulfill the Scriptures. Right? Doesn't he say in the Gospels, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, so the Son of Man will remain in the heart of the earth 3 days as well? Right? And so he's raised up on the third day to fulfill the Scriptures. And think about how many saw this also with their own eyes. There are so many who attest that this was the reality, that it was Jesus who truly and bodily raised from the grave, that it was Jesus who rose on the third day, that it was the same person who rose from that grave. You have the angel who testifies to that. You have the women who first come to the tomb who testify to that. You have the apostles who testify to that, as well as all the other witnesses that see Jesus as well. Now, that takes us to our second point then, which is for what purpose? Right? For what purpose does Jesus rise from the grave? Now, we're going to start or begin where I think maybe not many people begin, but probably the place that we should begin. And so when we ask for what purpose did Jesus raise up from the grave, the first answer is for His own glory. And for the glory of His Father as well. Right? He rose from the grave for His glory and the glory of the Father. Right? Ultimately, isn't that the primary concern of God in everything He does? Right? Is His own glory. Right? He's jealous for His own glory. Everything He does is for His own glory, never to oppose it. Right? That's the primary action of God in all of His actions. And that's what He accomplished in the resurrection. The Son of God and God the Father are glorified when Jesus is raised from the dead. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says in the beginning of his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? And so, Jesus, being raised from the dead, declared him to be the Son of God, right? Which ultimately does what? It glorifies God and it glorifies the Father through those things. Next, then, we might say the purpose for which he was, that he rose, was for us, right? He rose from the grave for us, for our benefit, that he might now give life to whomever he wills. If he stayed in the tomb, right, Jesus could not be our resurrection. He could not be our life that He declares to be. And so He raises up from the grave that He might grant to us that quickening power, right, that He quickened Himself with. That He might grant to us new life now and an everlasting life to come. And so we might say Jesus rose. Why? Well, for our salvation. Right? For our salvation. If Christ didn't rise from the grave, where would we find our justification? In Romans chapter 4, 24, what does Paul say? He was delivered for our transgressions and He was raised for our justification. And so His satisfaction would not have been perfect without the resurrection. His punishment, which He endured in that case, would have not have been finite. And without a satisfaction and a punishment like this, then He could not have freed us from everlasting death. And so it was His purpose as mediator to come and to deliver us entirely from that second death. And He can only do that by being raised up from the grave. Right? He must first vanquish, though, that death, right, for us and on our behalf. Also, if Christ did not rise up from the grave, we have to ask the question, how could He continue to be our mediator? Right? If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, how could He be our mediator? Because we need a mediator, don't we? Right? As sinners, we need a mediator. And without one, we cannot be reconciled to God. And so why does Jesus rise up from the grave? That He might continue in His office as our mediator. That He might live to make intercession for you and I as He stands beside the right hand of the Father. Right? Without that, right, you and I are in a desperate condition. Right? It's that intercessory work of Christ as the great high priest that keeps the Father from consuming us with His wrath as He shows to the Father that atoning work that He has done for us. This then leads us to our third and our final point, which is, what is the benefit then that we receive from His resurrection? Right, this is really what's addressed in question and answer 45. Now, Caspar Olivianus, who along with Zacharias Ursinus are the ones who are attributed to be the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, in his exposition of the Apostles' Creed, looking at this fifth article, he says that there are four benefits or four fruits that we receive from the resurrection of Jesus. And so we're going to walk through each one of those together. First, he says this, that it was a public testimony that Jesus brings a perfect and everlasting righteousness upon everyone who believes. Right, so that's one of the benefits, one of the fruits that we receive from the resurrection. Right, that Jesus brings a public testimony that all who believe in His name receive a perfect and everlasting righteousness. Olivianus says this, "For since He died not in His own sins but in ours, which had been laid on Him, and since He rose again out of them to a life that will never die, a wonderful light shines in the minds of all believers, that not even one of all their sins remain unatoned for." Right? You see, brothers and sisters, if Christ died upon the cross without atoning for every single sin, He could not raise up from that grave and be our surety. If any sin was not atoned for, death still remains. The second death would still linger over every single one of us here. And so when Jesus is raised from the grave, what it declares to us is that all of our sins have been atoned for. Right? That's what it says to the believer. Right? That's the great fruit and benefit that we receive through Jesus' resurrection. And we can know that every one of our sins has been paid for. Right? The resurrection pronounces to every believer, you have been acquitted of all your sins before God. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." This is why, though, right? We can then rejoice in the resurrection of Christ, because it declares that you and I, if we believe in Jesus, are no longer in our sins. You see, in the Father, handing over the Son to death. What He was doing was punishing Him for our sins so that He might justify all of those whom He handed Jesus over to die for. And that's exactly what He did, so that our sin would no longer be imputed to us. And so then it's because Christ rose from the grave that you and I now can have a clear conscience before God. We can have a good conscience before God, knowing that we are considered righteous and innocent in the sight of God as our sins are no longer imputed to us. In fact, I mean, think about it this way, that no sin can be imputed to us any more than our sin can be imputed to Christ. Right? Think about your sin that way. Right? No more can it be imputed to you than it can be imputed to Christ Himself. The second fruit, that's where it leads us now, is vivification. Or coming to life, or we might even regeneration. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and what that means is that, right, He grants to all who believe that newness of life. But it's not just that because Jesus rose from the grave, we have newness of life. But it goes beyond that. And it says that Jesus now is our life. Not that we just have newness of life, but Jesus is that life. Right? Isn't that what Paul declares in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? It is no longer I who live, but Jesus who lives in me. And because Christ lives in us now, we, by His power, can walk in newness of life. Right? Consecrating ourselves to obeying the will of God, drawing all life, all power, all strength from the source who is in us. And that is Christ. And in this way, what is God doing but securing or ensuring our resurrection and our glorification to come? Right? That's what He's done by giving us this newness of life, by vivifying us, by regenerating us, by causing Christ to live in us. He has ensured our resurrection and our glorification. The third fruit of the resurrection really goes along with the second, and that is assurance of our perseverance in the faith and full victory against sin and death. Right? As those of us who have now been united to Christ by faith, right, can we ever be separated from Christ? Right? We are now members of His body, He our head. Can we ever lose that life which He has given to us? Absolutely not. Remember what Peter said when we studied the first letter that Peter wrote, chapter 1, and verses 3 to 5. There Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept for you in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." See then that it's because of Christ's resurrection then that you and I have certain victory over the devil, over sin, and over death, because Christ has conquered them all. And it is a certain victory. It is the certainty of our perseverance in faith. It is a certainty of receiving what is hoped for then. That ought to cause you and I to walk cheerfully, always in this life. To walk obediently, always in this life. No matter what God sends our way. When trials come, we don't lose hope. When troubles arise, we don't question, am I a child of God? Will I persevere until the end? Because we know we will. Because we know that what God is doing, whether He prospers us or whether He sends much adversity our way, is that He is preparing us for the enjoyment of that victory of which Christ has already accomplished for us. And so at all times, everywhere, whether we prosper or whether we suffer much adversity, we are to be those who do not cease to give thanks to God, because we know that through Christ, He has granted to us victory. And then finally, the fourth and the final fruit or benefit of Christ's resurrection is that our bodies will be raised to immortality so as to be just like Christ's glorious body when He returns. Right? That is exactly what Paul declared in the verse that we read to start this evening in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. Right, this is what God has promised, right, to all of His children, that He will transform our bodies that we might one day bear the image of that heavenly body of Jesus. What we receive then through the resurrection, the great benefit, is immortality. That although we die, we will rise again to never die. This is because Jesus is the first fruits of those who die and rise again. And so, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice now knowing that the resurrection of Christ is, as the Catechism tells us, a certain pledge to us that our bodies will be restored to immortality. Right? And what a relief, right? What a comfort to us knowing that each one of us will one day die. Because since Christ rose from the dead through Jesus, we know that God will bring with Him together all those who have fallen asleep. This is why then we do not grieve when other believers die as those who have no hope, because Jesus has taken away, He snatched away the sting of death. And so until that day then, brothers and sisters, we must though remain all the more steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the works that God has given us to do, knowing that our labor for Christ and the kingdom is not in vain. And so glorify God in your bodies this day, now while you have them. Yet while we await the day, long for the day, in which God Himself will glorify our bodies with Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we cannot express adequately our gratitude for the resurrection of Christ. We are unable to put into words all that it means to us, for it is beyond comprehension of this great work that You have done. We thank You though for it, Lord, that You have in Christ Jesus caused us to have the hope of immortality, that we know that we will one day put on a body just like Christ. We thank You, O Blessed Father, that You have caused us to walk in newness of life, and that new life is actually Jesus in us. We thank You for the blessing of justification. We thank You for the assurance that we have, as the resurrection of Jesus was a public declaration that all who trust in Him have that eternal righteousness that He has secured. And so, Lord, we pray this day that You would help us to think more about the resurrection, that You would cause us to be more assured of our faith based on what Christ has done, and that we would have an enlarged hope of what You have given to us, that it is an inheritance that surely is imperishable, it will not fade, and that awaits us, because the fruit of that resurrection is the perseverance of our faith unto the end. And we thank You for that, O Heavenly Father, for it truly comforts us in times of need and doubt and despair, that we know that we cannot lose our salvation. We cannot lose that blessed hope, for it has already been won by Christ for us, and it is ours never to perish. And we thank You then and praise You, and offer up these prayers unto You. Into the name of Christ we pray. Amen.